good to see everyone again this evening. As we worship the Lord, as we did this morning, we're thankful for all of our time together. I think the couple of months off that we had from each other, away from each other, was a reminder of how much we need each other. A lot of those conversations I had with you, many of you during that time, was revolved around that, just missing being with each other. And you think something is routine, you think it's just commonplace, and we'd really miss it if it was gone. You don't really think that way, but it's kind of in the back of your mind, but then it is gone, and you think, it really is such a vital part of my life, and it's been so good to be back having services. We usually would not meet tonight, being a fifth Sunday night. We would have had a fellowship meal this afternoon and not met tonight, but we've been away from each other so long, we went ahead and met this evening. And again, we said earlier this morning that we will meet Wednesday night. Everyone will meet here in the auditorium. We won't separate for classes. We'll do that one more time. And then next Sunday, we'll resume our classes and begin that back as we did in the past. So again, be mindful of that. And those dates are in the bulletin if you have any questions concerning when we meet. We mentioned this morning, too, about all the trouble that we've had lately in the country, around the country, with riots and protests and all those types of things, and remembering the fact that as Christians, we're not in the business of revenge. The Bible says in Ephesians that we don't let the sun go down on our anger. We can be angry about a lot of things, but we shouldn't sin and let that happen. We can be angry and frustrated in any direction, whether it's something that you see on the news today or something else in your own life that makes you angry. We're human beings. We have all of our emotions. But we shouldn't sin when we are angry, and we shouldn't get back at those we feel have wronged us in some way. We are people of peace. We're people that are concerned with mercy and justice and all those types of things. And we should always be known that way. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our lesson tonight. Lord, we're thankful for an opportunity this evening to spend this hour in worship and singing and praying and opening your word and studying. We have such little time on this earth to do this. We know throughout this year, going back several months, that we've had anxiety after anxiety with tornadoes, with the coronavirus, now with riots. Children have been out of school, churches haven't met. Our lives have been very different this year. We know others have gone through much more difficulty, but our pain is our pain, and our anxiety is our anxiety. We pray that you give us peace during this time and help us to use these things to strengthen our faith, not to abandon our faith. There are many layers to the issues going on around our country related to race and police and justice and all those types of things. And there are people who discuss that and try to find solutions. And we know in any situation, Satan is active. And Satan wants to drive wedges and make problems, and he wants people to be fueled by hatred. And he wants the Christians to be discouraged. Help us to have the courage to always be people of peace and reject violence and reject hurting others, but simply to care for each other because we're all made in the image of God. To respect one another, to see the value in each person we meet as you see every person on this earth. We're thankful that we have your word that we can open and see these things. And we pray this evening that you change our hearts and our minds so that we can be more like Christ having been here this evening. We pray that you continue to strengthen us here in this congregation. Continue to lift up and heal those who are hurting due to illness or any other emotional or spiritual pain they may have. Give us mercy and grace that we so desperately need in order to be saved, and continue to forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're asking this evening, who are you listening to? We're studying 2 Timothy, and if you open your Bibles, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, picking up at verse 14, where we left off last week in our evening series. And this letter, just resetting a little bit, of course, this is the last book in chronological order the Apostle Paul wrote. We've said so many times, the Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. And don't ever let that escape you as you read this book. He is the older, wiser missionary talking to a man who has traveled with him to a lot of places during doing mission work, but he's much younger. Timothy may have even been 18 years old, 17 years old, something like that. And so he is teaching him how to be a good minister. So that's who it was written to, but it was written also for us. That even though the message is for one man in that day, we can read these things and see that they're very applicable to our lives. There are lessons about that we'll see tonight about being diligent about studying God's Word. Well, that's a lesson for us, not just for Timothy. So remember this. This is Paul at the end of his life, near the end, writing to this young preacher, but also giving us lessons about how we should live our lives each day. We are confronted every single day, they say, with 4,000 to 10,000 advertisements. Researching this, I came up with some that said it was 4,000, and again, the highest number I saw was 10,000. I don't know what they count as an ad. I mean, every time you put on your shoes, you see the name of the people have made your shoes. I don't know if that counts as an ad. Every shirt you put on has a label that you see that. Probably is counting all of those. I don't really know how they came up with this number, but suffice it to say, we are inundated with messages. Some of you read the newspaper every morning. Some of you only get your news from the internet. So we turn on the radio in the car. You hear commercials. You see billboards. You start adding it up, I don't know if you can get to 4,000, but you can get to a lot. And every single message that we hear is, of course, saying, you need this. This is what you need. You need to hear this message from this group or this person. You need to have this product. They tell you about things that you didn't even know was a problem in your life. Notice how many commercials create a problem and, of course, turn around and 2 seconds later give you the solution where you didn't even know you had a problem. This is the world we live in. This is our society. We are constantly being told you need more than you have. You have problems you didn't even know you had, and here are the solutions to those problems. We are listening to a lot of messages every day. And we can say simply, and if this is the only lesson of the night, this would be good enough. That if you don't read your Bible, and if you ignore God's Word every day, then you don't hear from God. You don't get a message from the Creator of the universe. And you'll get hundreds and maybe thousands of ads from the people of the world. And you'll listen and consider those things, and you may be persuasive for you to go buy those things. But if you don't read God's Word, you're not listening to the Creator of the universe who sent His Son to die for you. We can stop there and go home, but we're not. We're looking at 2 Timothy because tonight in this passage, in dealing with this issue, the message you get from God versus the message you get from everywhere else. Paul presents it, says here are the other messages, and then gives us the results of God's Word and the results of these other messages. There's a lot of places in Scripture where people got the wrong message. They listened to the things in the world or other people. You go back to 1 Kings chapter 12 and the story of Rehoboam. Solomon has died. Nation at the time was unified, the nation of Israel. And so he wants to know, okay, how am I going to run things? Dad is gone. Who do I need to listen to? What message do I need to pay attention to? And in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning of verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still living, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. You trust the wise people and their message. You trust the younger people who you want to be with. You want to be like. That was Rehoboam's option. Of course, he went with the younger. Guess what happened to the nation of Israel? It split it virtually in two. It was never united. There's a kingdom of the north, continued to be called Israel, kingdom of the south, of Judah. Listen to the wrong message. Peter, Galatians chapter 2. It's one of these passages and situations people don't talk much about when it comes to studying the Bible, but in Galatians chapter 2, Paul had a problem with Peter and how Peter was doing things and who he was listening to, who he wanted to serve. Beginning in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2, but when Cephas, another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? What is Paul saying about Peter? He's saying when you're with one crowd, you act like you're with the Gentiles. And he says the people, the circumcision, the Jews show up. And then you say, I don't know what you're talking about. Going back and forth, trying to conform to the whatever group happened to be in his presence. Peter was listening to the people. And Paul challenged him and said, you need to be teaching the gospel. And I try to please this group or this group. There's a lot of other examples in the New Testament or in both Testaments where people listen to the wrong message. Sometimes the message was in their own mind. Sometimes the message was directly from Satan, like Eve. What Satan tempted her with there in the garden. So we come to our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our passage tonight is from verse 14 to verse 26. And we won't read the whole passage because I want to kind of section the verses a little bit differently than they're situated here in this passage. Paul goes back and forth a little bit, so we're going to have to group some verses together, but the message is still the same. He's talking about God's word versus listening to the message of others and the problem that causes. Of course, verse 15 is the verse that you learned in Sunday school that you memorized, probably in the King James. Be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and you know the rest of it, rightly dividing the word of truth, as it says in King James, and New American Standard, accurately handling the word of truth. That is a key passage, a key verse of the New Testament. You know that verse because it's a verse about being diligent in studying God's word. It's a verse about the fact that you can handle God's word the wrong way. He wouldn't say accurately handling the word of truth if it weren't possible to handle it the wrong way. There are a lot of people who handle the Bible the wrong way. They don't use it the way it's written. And so we use this verse to tell people, study God's word and handle it the right way. Paul said, Timothy, there's a right way to handle God's word. You need to do it. You need to be committed to that. This is something that's so vital to in so many areas of our lives. In terms of when you know how to do something correctly, how you use something correctly, how much better life gets. If you have a car, don't maintain it the way the book says in the glove box, then you're not going to have a very good time with that car. It's not going to run particularly well. Several years ago, I umpired high school baseball, and in our meetings with other umpires and training us to go out to do games, one of the things they said over and over again was, you got to study the book, the rule book. He said that, they'd hold up a baseball and say, this ball can go anywhere. And everywhere this ball goes, there's a rule for it. Where it lands, who catches it, where they are, where a runner is, on which base, when it lands here, where it gets thrown, you got to know the rules. And if you know the rules, the game is going to go by a lot better and you can avoid conflict. Just this past week, came across a video of a current Major League Baseball umpire talking about things that happen in games and situations that have come up in his past. And he said, I've been a Major League umpire 20 years, and I've come to value avoiding conflict. He says, a young guy, you kind of ask, not ask for it, but it doesn't bother you as much. He said, the older I've gotten, he said, I don't want to be a headline. I don't want to be the story. I want the game to go by smoothly. And part of that, of course, is just simply knowing the rules. There are so many people that ask questions about God and are confused about what to do in life and have all these concerns and a lot of trouble in their lives because they've never truly studied the book. Because life can go in all sorts of directions, just like a baseball can land anywhere, be thrown anywhere. Things get a lot easier when you know the book. So we're thinking about honoring God's word. Paul said, Timothy, you've got to be diligent and not be ashamed of how well you know God's word. So what is the result of that in this passage from verse 14 to verse 26? He says, well, knowing God's word produces a kindness. Look at verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Kindness is going to be the result of knowing God's word. It's amazing how many people you'll encounter who think that being mean is a fruit of the Spirit. And they don't really mean that. If you're to ask them to list the fruits of the Spirit, they're not going to list meanness. They do feel like they're doing something for the Lord if they're just, quote, being brutally honest, which is just another way many times of being mean to somebody, or being overly critical. But somebody who studies God's word sees that that's not taught, that's not expected. You might get a lot of meanness in return for speaking the truth. But it's not how we're supposed to operate. Being diligent and honoring God's word in our studies is going to produce a kindness. You're going to be a teacher. You can't teach somebody unless you know the word. Again, in verse 24, but be kind to all, able to teach. Able to teach. So many people say, I don't evangelize. I don't want to talk to somebody about Scripture. It scares me to death. Well, the more of God's word you know, the more confidence you're going to have in that situation. I've never known a preacher in all my life who said they knew the Bible to the best of their ability. They knew all they need to know. Any with any ounce of humility would say, every time I read it, I learn something. Every time I preach, I learn something. Every time I open God's Word, I notice something else. So there's not a point where you say, I got it, I don't need it anymore. But there is a point that you'll reach when you study God's Word when you'll have confidence. And just enough confidence to say, this is the hope that's in me. As the Bible teaches us to be ready in season, out of season to do that, to give a reason for the hope that's in us. You'll have confidence to say, this is what you need to do, sir or ma'am, to become a Christian. Here are the passages that you can study and look at about doing that. That doesn't take a college degree in Bible. That doesn't take any special training. That just simply takes you opening the Word and studying it. When you're diligent to be that good worker, that's what's going to happen. And then he says in the same verse, be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. You develop a lot of patience when you study what Jesus went through. You see where Jesus was kind. You see where Jesus was teaching. And then he had this incredible patience. You will develop that same or similar type of patience the more acquainted you are with Scripture. Because you'll know all the times God worked in people's lives on His time. Whether it be Joseph in the Old Testament getting to the point where he's in charge of all the food during the famine and he's able to feed his family. You see that Jonah didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, but when he finally did it, he converted a whole city. God said, if you'll just do this, you're going to be productive. It may be painful in the meantime, but it's going to work. Knowing God's Word produces a lot of patience. Because you'll be confident in the promises of God. And finally, you're going to do a lot of converting. You're going to win souls for Christ. He goes on to say, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, and perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. They may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Jude, in that little book before Revelation, talks about snatching people out of the fire. Probably the best illustration of saving a soul that there is in all the Bible. Snatching them out of the fire. Paul says here, they might come to their senses. That phrase may ring a bell with the parable of the prodigal son who came to his senses and went back home. You may help somebody come to their senses if you know God's Word. Or they finally say, yeah, my way is not working. And the reason I'm in the situation I'm in is because I've ignored God. I rejected him. Now you can see why Paul said, hey, Timothy, be diligent, present yourself as a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. Handling the scriptures accurately. Rejecting God's word, on the other hand, leads to a lot of other things that are in this passage. Listening to the message of God every day is going to produce all those good things. But Paul says, you know what? There are other messages. There are other voices in the world. And when you reject God's word, you can ruin those who hear. Verse 14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. You ever notice when people start wrangling about words, get into minutia, the detail of any issue at all, back and forth, argue, argue, argue. Anybody ever walk away from that and think, boy, that was really productive. I feel like I'm really educated now on that issue. It says, no, it doesn't produce that at all. It ruins people. They don't feel good about it. Getting into details about things that don't matter. But you also know that, of course, listening to the wrong voices is going to lead to a lot of false teaching. It brings up an example. Look at verses 17 and 18. Actually, back at verse 16. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. Again, more voices that you can hear that aren't from God. For it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Worldly and empty chatter has done what? He said, there's these two men. He said, I'll give you an example. Two men who believe in the resurrection. They believe that the resurrection is going to happen, but they're going around saying it's already happened and that you missed it. See, that's not handling the Word of God correctly. They knew something about faith. They heard about the resurrection, but they didn't teach it right. Paul said, they have heard all of this nonsense about the resurrection, and they go around telling people it's already happened. It hasn't happened yet. And he says, they have upset the faith of some. Well, sure they have. Imagine me telling somebody, hey, you missed the resurrection. Jesus already came, raised the dead, there was a resurrection. Sorry. You say, well, then why am I even still a Christian? Of course their faith was wrecked. How did all that happen? It says those two men were listening to all this chatter. Worldly, empty chatter. And of course, just a lot of arguing that happened. Drop down again to verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. You see a lot online today that is foolish and ignorant speculating. I heard from this person, who heard it from this guy, and so let me put it online and let a bunch of people read it. I have no idea if it's true. It sure sounds good. Kind of makes sense. And what does it lead to? You see it, those of you that use the internet, particularly, of course, social media, you see what it happens. What happens with that? Arguing. Foolish and ignorant speculations produce quarrels. It produced false teaching, it produced arguments, it ruined people who heard it. We see this all the time. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, but it's like he wrote it yesterday. They're not honoring God's word, they're rejecting it. And these are the consequences. Of course, it begins with the empty chatter, it begins with the speculation. We live in a world where being shocking, getting attention, is all people want to do. Whether it's right, whether it's true, whether it's noble, whether it's good at all, really doesn't matter. Just want to make a headline, and it's empty chatter, it's speculating, and it can wreck the faith of a lot of people. Can you present yourself to God as an unashamed worker? That was the key verse tonight. you stand before the Lord, if the Lord came in here this evening and stood in this aisle, can you walk up to him and say, "You gave me the Bible and I studied it. There have been people with 7th, 8th grade educations preach their whole lives and convert people all over the world. Be like Marshall Keeble. So many others who lived in a time when formal education was a privilege and all they had was a Bible. How did they know so many verses? How did they memorize so much? How were they able to talk to people? Because they read it. It wasn't ignored. He didn't mean worker as in the sense of somebody earning their salvation. He's meaning worker as somebody who's just digging in every day and saying, "I want to learn something today that's in God's Word. And I'm not going to be ashamed of that." Timothy, as you read these two books of 1 and 2 Timothy, had some things he would be ashamed of. Not that he should have been ashamed of, but that he was. And so Paul kept having to tell him, "Don't worry about it. Don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness." And he said, "Oh, they're not going to listen to me. I'm too young. My dad was Greek. He didn't teach us a lot about God's Word." He said, "That's okay. I know your faith in your mother and your grandmother." And he said, "You know, when it comes to studying God's Word, don't be ashamed of that either. None of us should be ashamed of the Bible, knowing the Bible. None of us should be ashamed of sharing it. None of us should be ashamed of using it. What does God's Word say? It's profitable for correction, to correct something, to reprove something, to train somebody in the right things. It's always useful." This evening, your faith may be weak. Your faith may not be what it needs to be. It may be the result of not being as serious about God's Word as you need to be. We have worship services and Bible studies to enhance your Bible study, but that alone would not be enough for you to have the faith you need to have. If you find yourself in that situation tonight and simply just need prayers, need encouragement in your walk with the Lord, we'd love to pray with you. You may need to be baptized into Christ. Take advantage of this one more day in which to live that God has given you, where you can say, "I believe Jesus Christ is Son of God, and I want to be baptized and have my sins washed away." If that is your need, whatever it is, please come now while we stand and sing together.